If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able to. I warn you before you stand that it will be lengthy. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but it'll get the blood flowing better and make you think clearer if you're able to. Last Sunday, I had two different topics, the same basic sense, and I'm going to continue with that this morning. Be careful what you believe. Be careful to whom you listen. I'm going to continue with that this morning. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse number 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee. Men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it shall come to, or it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it came as it was before, and the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled him for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him." Be careful who you follow. Father in heaven, we ask for your divine touch this morning. Give us anointing. Give me anointing as I endeavor to speak and preach your word. Give us your anointing in our hearts and ears that we would be receptive. May we hear your voice and hear your word today. Hide the human. May your divine be seen and felt, heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I told you it was lengthy. Man of God came out of Judah to Bethel. Jeroboam was in leadership. Jeroboam was a good person at one time. You find in the 11th chapter, you can go back there and read through it. You'll find, especially in verses 26 down through 40, that Jeroboam was walking carefully. Jeroboam was listening to the voice of God, and he was careful about things in his spiritual life. You'll see in verse 31 that there was the challenge that was given to him. There was, perhaps you could call it, the commission from God to be the ruler, to be the leader. It's strange how things happen in the Old Testament. It's strange how people can at one point be so good and be so righteous, serving God so wonderfully well, and yet somewhere along the line things begin to deteriorate. And here's Jeroboam that's doing so well and rising to the top, as it were. And you come down to verse number 40, and you find here Solomon's name is brought up, and Solomon is a king, and Solomon's the what we thought and consider to be the wisest man that ever lived. And he did so many wonderful things for the children of Israel, for the land of Israel. Verse number 40, though, we find Solomon's name is not listed among the greats, but we find that Solomon's name is listed among the murderers, as he's trying now to kill Jeroboam. Amazing. Trying to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. Egypt has quite a bit to offer the children of Israel in history. Once again, we see that this good Israeli runs off to Egypt. It seems as though every time somebody from Israel, every time somebody that is a chosen vessel of God runs off to Egypt, that there's a problem that comes about. It may not be bold. It may not be that something that's standing out in their mind or something that is written plainly, as what we found in this passage where the old prophet from Bethel is said to have lied. It was nice that they wrote that in there so clearly. I think maybe the prophet from Judah wishes that he would have seen that bold print when he was walking the earth. Every time somebody goes to Egypt, it seems as though there's a problem that exists. We may not see it for years to come, but Jeroboam rose and he fled unto Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So he was there for a number of years. So we know that Jeroboam was somewhat of a good guy. We understand that Jeroboam had something in his heart to please God and to follow God. You move over just a few chapters. It doesn't take very long in the Old Testament writings to see a change in a person's life. But just jump over a few chapters to chapter 14, and we'll see that Jeroboam is now a problem. Chapter 14, verse 16, "And he shall give Israel up because the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." If we read some commentators and we read some people that have studied through this thing, it probably becomes more realistic and more vivid to our mind and to our reading eyes as we see this, that it could very well have affected Jeroboam the short time, or even you consider the long time that he existed in Egypt. And he brought so many and so much of that stuff, that baggage, back with him when he came back. Don't know how long all of that was and all of that. I'm not going into all of that, but it does appear that very quickly that Jeroboam in chapter 14 is now given over to sin, and such sin that he's causing Israel to sin. But if we go back to chapter 13, where we started this morning, we'll see that God sent a prophet from Judah over to his land, to Jeroboam's land, and Jeroboam himself is there at the altar, and the prophet of God prophesies against the altar, and it angers Jeroboam. It angers him. It angers him so much that he reaches out his hand and makes the command for somebody to take hold of this prophet of God for the intent of destroying him. And Jeroboam's hand is immediately withered or dried up. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. It seems as though in my mind and in my thinking that if you and I were to see something like that, that we would automatically fall back on our haunches, as it were, and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Do you think that? Whoa, what is going on here? We would take that as something very vivid and very real. And yet sometimes I think that we think we would do that, but I'm not positive that we always do. Jeroboam didn't. Oh yeah, he did ask the man of God to pray unto the Lord his God. I always think that there's surely something significant in those words. Whenever somebody in the Old Testament is calling out for somebody to pray to the Lord their God instead of the Lord our God. Jeroboam gets his way. He does. God does relent and give him the use of his hand and arm back. Wonderful, wonderful power of God displayed in the life of Jeroboam, both in the negative as well as in the positive. So we see this turn in Jeroboam's life. But now let's stop and take a look at the man of God. Let's notice the man of God a little bit. He is told by God very clearly that he was to have no fellowship with them in Bethel. He was to go in and do his job and get back out. Apparently it's clear, because on a couple of occasions this prophet of God declares it to people that are trying to get him to stray. He knows what is right. He is to go in and take care of his discourse with them and his contact with them, but it must be brief. One thing that we can be certain of, that this prophet of God, his life was safe as long as he was walking in obedience. His life was safe while he was serving God. You and I, having read the end of the story, can realize that his life became perilous, or it became perilous to his life, when he lingered. Let's not get hasty and think that, well, it became perilous to his life when he strayed over to the prophet of Bethel's house. No. When it became vivid and obvious, but his life became in peril when he delayed. You say, well, is it wrong? And we may look at this just in a moment here as well. Is it wrong for him, or was it wrong for him to succumb to the natural inclination of weariness of the body and take a rest under the oak tree? No, we don't find necessarily any sin. Hear me. We don't necessarily find any sin in that he rested under the oak. Did you hear what I said? There's no necessary sin in resting under the oak. Reason why I emphasize that is so often we say, well, there's no sin in this. There's no sin in this. There's no sin in this. There's no sin or harm in this. There was no sin or harm resting under the oak either, but it led to the demise. It didn't just lead to his downfall. It led to his demise. It was dangerous, really, when it boils down to it. It was dangerous for him to even stop and rest under the oak tree. No. God didn't tell him he couldn't do that. God said, do not eat bread, drink water while in this place. Go down, take care of business, and get back home. He did not say, do not rest under an oak tree. But you see, that's where it gave him pause for the enemy. Boy, it's almost frightening to say such a thing. But it was at the oak tree . Have you ever had a great victory? Have you ever experienced a tremendous move of God? And in the hours that follow that tremendous move of God, or the outpouring of the Spirit of God, or the blessed time at camp meeting or revival meeting, or even in the personal devotions at home when God poured out of himself upon you, and then it was in the hours or the moments following that the devil came in. I think it's common. The old prophet. Let's take a look at the old prophet now. We see the old prophet in chapter 13 and verse 11. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. What kind of a man was he? What kind of an individual was he? He was a prophet of God. That's what he tells him. That's what he tells him. He said, I am a prophet like you. Really? Isn't that what he said? Let's look at it here. I'm seeing it. I am a prophet also as thou art. Pretty significant, I think. You say, well, what's so significant about it? Okay, let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we see that Rehoboam is king in Jerusalem. Rehoboam was doing that which was right in the sight of God, apparently. He was living right, and it appears from the passage here in chapter number 11 that all the prophets of God that were under Jeroboam, or over in the other part of Israel, maybe they weren't considered or they weren't thinking about under Jeroboam or under Rehoboam. That's beside the point. But you see, under Rehoboam, the land was serving God, and after whoever over here, Jeroboam, they were not. And so all of these prophets, all of these men of God, look at it here, if you have your Bible there, to 2 Chronicles 11, verse 13, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted unto him, Rehoboam, out of all of their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils. Well, that's bold too here. He's telling us what's going on. And for the calves which he had made, you see, Egypt came out with him. Verse number 16, and after them out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. Did you catch what was going on there? All of the prophets of God, all the Levites, the priests, they moved. They couldn't handle all of the transgressions of the sons of Jeroboam. Jeroboam and his sons had released them from their priestly duties, and they couldn't handle all that was going on, all the sins that were taking place, and so they take off. They go over here to where they are able to work, and they are able to minister. This old prophet, though, that we find in the 11th verse of 1 Kings, that he dwelt in Bethel. For some reason, he didn't go. Maybe he was too old to travel. Good enough. Uh-oh, something's wrong. He said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. Must not have been too awfully bad. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under the oak. Isn't that incredible? Why is he there? Does it raise any questions for you? Why is he there? D.C. Barker said, as a commentator, he said, the priests and Levites could not bring themselves to offer sacrifice and service to the calves or to forsake Jerusalem and the temple and the true altar. These could not content themselves to stand shoulder to shoulder with priests made not from the tribe of Levi. If we break that down and then spend just a little bit of time looking at what he's saying there, what he is telling us, what he's suggesting to us is taking place here, these true priests and prophets could not stand the worship of the devils and the calves. Now, somebody said that the devils, that is translated here in the King James, was really he-goats. Images of he-goats, hairy gods. And suggesting that these he-goats or these devil gods and the calves came directly from Egypt. Jeroboam runs off to Egypt. Matthew Henry said that there are three reasons why they left. Three reasons why they left. And he said, no marvel if they cast off God that they cast off his ministers. He said, why did they leave? Number one, because they saw they could do no good among their neighbors. The proneness to idolatry had revived. Let's stop right here for a second, because we have this thing, and I have this thing. I have this thing. They could see no good that they could do among their neighbors. Well, Jesus ate with sinners. I remind myself of that. You remind yourself of that. Jesus ate with sinners. He ran with the publicans. He did this and he did. He also prayed all night. Okay, so we cower. You see, there's a consequence to running with the publicans. There's a consequence to eating with the sinners. The fulcrum, or the other side of the teeter-totter, would indicate from the life of Jesus that he was able to do that. Perhaps the only reason why he was able to do that was because he prayed all night at times. There was a power in his life that came from praying hours at a time. And now lay me down to sleep doesn't get it. Why did they leave? Because they saw that they could do no good among their neighbors. Number two, because they themselves would be in continual temptation to some base compliances and in danger of being drawn insensibly into that which was evil. I think Matthew Henry nails it right there. Let me read it again. Why did they leave? Because they themselves would be in continual temptation to some base compliances and in danger of being drawn insensibly into that which was evil. He said, we pray in sincerity. We pray very sincerely not to be led into temptation. Shall we get and keep as far as we can out of the way of it? Or do we pray that God keeps us from temptation while we tamper with it? The third thing, the reason why Matthew Henry said they left, was because if they retained their integrity, they had reason to expect persecution from Jeroboam and his sons. He caps off what he had to say this way. He said, no secular advantages whatsoever should draw us thither or detain us there, where we are in danger of making shipwreck of faith and a good conscience. What about the oak tree? It's not so bad, is it? Not at first glance, but when we see the whole picture, when we see the entirety of the painting, we understand that the oak tree wasn't so pleasant after all. Oh, sure, he may have been weary. He may have been extremely exhausted. But we find that this old priest or this old prophet that was still in Bethel, it may be that his character is in question simply because of all the circumstances that are taking place, because he stayed behind. Now, it doesn't tell us that he was down there at the altar. He wasn't down there worshiping. He wasn't down there sacrificing. But maybe, hear me to this morning, it very well could be that he was living his life, though he was not doing it himself. He was living his life through his children, and they were there. And they were there because they came back and told him everything word for word. They heard it all. They saw it. They experienced it for themselves. And they told their dad, who was maintaining his outward integrity, but something was missing down on the inside because he didn't leave and go back to Jerusalem when all the other priests and prophets did so. I know that you can look at it from the other side and say, well, he just maintained, he just lived, and he wasn't going to flee away. And I understand that. And I like to look at that. But something was wrong with this old priest, this old prophet, because of what all he did. I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel, not God, but an angel told me. Maybe he was smart enough to realize that he dare not use God's name here, but an angel instead. An angel told me. An angel came and spoke to me. I want you to come back. So the man of God took the old man's counsel and went back with him. Again, I have to ask the question, was it wrong for him to rest after the battle? Was it wrong for him to succumb to the natural inclination of weariness after the intensity that he surely must have experienced? You can answer that how you wish, but it would be something for us to consider that it would have been more wise for him to take a few more miles before he rested. Hindsight, I know, is 20/20, and I'm sure to this day in eternity that that old prophet from Judah wishes that he would have walked a couple more miles. It was while in the act of sin that the Word of God came to him. And it came to him from the traitor at that. It came to him from the traitor himself. He lost his life. He was viewed and realized, recognized that here was the man of God that came down and spoke such strong words from the mouth of God. Jeroboam knew that it was God that was speaking. His hand was withered. His hand was restored. There was a power and there was an intensity in the midst of it. And many people knew about it. And many people heard about it. But then he goes back and now he is the display of disobedience. I think it's important for us to stop and consider once in a while who or what we believe. It's important for us to consider who's speaking to us. And certainly in this passage this morning, it becomes a very vivid picture for us to consider and be careful who we follow. Who we follow. And how close to the world can we get before we displease God? How close to sin can we become before we become contaminated? How close to the edge before we slip over? There's nothing wrong with the oak tree. Nice oak tree. Shaded under the oak tree. Restful under the oak tree. Peaceful, bliss, serene, calm, restful. I need it. I need some more strength. I can't make it any further. But in the midst, the turning point comes and takes them away, and life is lost, and the testimony is destroyed. You know the story of the three little pigs. Don't you love the story of the three little pigs? The wolf tries to cover himself up with the skin of a sheep. The wisdom of the brother realizes what's taking place, and not by the hair of his chinny chin chin is he going to let him in. Sometimes the wolf in sheep's clothing may not be real visible to us. We may not see the long snout and the teeth bared. We may not have in bold print at the end of the statement, "And he lied." That's nice for us to see it. It's too bad that old prophet from Judah didn't see it. "And he lied." We don't see those big bold teeth many times. It's important for us to be careful who we're following. Who we're listening to, who we're taking in from, and what we believe. Be careful. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you again, Troy and Christy, for that beautiful song this morning. Christ is not a disappointment. Follow him. Praise God. Praise God. Is every heart clear? James Tedrow, would you dismiss us this morning?